Deuteronomy chapter 12. You know, when you first read Deuteronomy chapter 12, you kind of think, well, you know, this is like the rest of the chapters in Deuteronomy. And a lot of the similar phrases and thoughts there. But really, the more you look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, you realize that Deuteronomy chapter 12 is talking about the importance of proper worship of God in the life of a believer and in the life of a family. And I look at this passage of Scripture and I go to verse 28 of Deuteronomy chapter 12, and this verse kind of grabs me. It says, "Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever." Wow. Now I read that verse and I says, wait a minute here. Better stop. This, put this in park here, and we better think about this. Now, you know, being a family man, when I hear a verse in the Bible that says, you know, if you do this, it's going to go well with you and with your children forever, I'd say, well, I better stop and think about this. You know, better stop and think about this. Now you think about your life. And, a lot of casualties in life today. A lot of casualties in life. And, all of a sudden you think, hey, it tells us how it can go well with us. Well, I think we better listen to it, right? And here we have an amazing thing. This is the Word of God. This is the truth. This is the absolute truth. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't a possibility. This is the truth. The Bible says very plainly, it says, if you will observe and hear all these words which I command thee, and in one sense it's specifically chapter 12 is talking about, it will go well with thee and with thy children after thee, all your descendants, forever. So better stop to think about what's this chapter talking about that has that big a promise with it and that big of an answer to the success of life. We start looking at this passage of Scripture, and all of a sudden we find that this passage of Scripture is talking about the proper worship of God. It's talking about worshiping God. That's what this chapter is about. Worshiping God. Now, you know what? Worshiping God, that's not very popular anymore, is it? Right? I mean, worshiping God, it has degenerated to the fact that most people don't even go to church. And degenerated to the mega churches where most people go. It's just an entertainment center, and they go once in a while. That's what it's degenerated to. But you know, the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what life's all about today. Gain the whole world. Get rich. Get money. Get wealth. Get fame. Live a nice life. Do what you want. What the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, first of all, let's talk about the premise. I made this premise that this chapter is about worship of God. Okay, well, let's take time to prove that that is what this chapter is about. Okay, first of all, let's go to try to be make the easy ones first. Okay, all right, verse 14. It says, "But in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee." All right? Now, it says verse 26. Okay? Only thy holy things which thou hast and thy vows, thou shalt take and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. And thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God. And the blood of thy sacrifices shall pour it out upon the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt eat the flesh. Okay? Observe and hear all these words. Now, let's stop here a minute. Okay? First of all, it's talking about a place. Now, the heathen, they built altars under every tree, every high mountain, every place they could think of, they built an altar unto their gods. God says, nope. You're going to have a place of worship in the place that I choose, and only in that place that I choose will you take your tithes and your burnt offerings and your peace offerings and your firstlings and all of that. Distinctly different. Now, notice the principle here. Look, verse 8. It says, ye shall not do after all the things that ye do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in your own eyes. Now, wait a minute. Isn't that exactly America, the world in the year 2017? You know, whatever you think, that's how you do it. Whatever you think it ought to be, that's how you do it. No, God says no. It's not how you think. It's exactly how I prescribe it to be done. And in the particular case here, he's telling us that he's going to choose, and we know that that place that he chose was Jerusalem. Okay? Why Jerusalem? Why Jerusalem? Well, without a long Bible study here, we could go to book of Genesis, and we found out that Abraham's son, God told him, sacrifice your son. I want you to go to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice your son. This son that's your only son. And to make a long story short, Abraham's son of promise was a picture of Jesus, the only begotten of the Father. So Abraham took his son, and Isaac said to his dad, Dad, we brought the wood and the fire. Where's the lamb going to come from? And Abraham said, God's going to provide a lamb. But he got to Mount Moriah, which is now the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And there they built the altar, the wood, and Abraham was about to slay Isaac to put him on the altar. God says, no! I was just testing you. Because the picture had to be fulfilled. The only son. Out there in that thicket, there's a ram caught. You go and sacrifice that lamb. And of course, that ram is a picture of Jesus too, because that ram was a substitute. And Jesus is our substitute. He died in our place. The Bible says the wage of sin is death. And either we die in eternal death in hell fire, or we accept the death of Jesus as our substitute. The one who died in our place. It was at Jerusalem. God had a place. That's where they were to worship. And of course, Jerusalem, guess what happened in Jerusalem? That's where Jesus died. He is our sacrifice. The Bible says this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, there's multitudes of truths in this principle that God says, you don't be like the heathen. Don't build an altar under a bunch of trees. We don't worship trees. We don't worship the creation. We worship the Creator. Those who worship the creation, they have multiple of gods. But there's only one God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's not multiple gods, there's only one God. There's only one Creator. All creation is finite. There's one infinite Creator. You see in this passage of Scripture, you find the uniqueness of God. The uniqueness of God. He isn't the God of people's imaginations. He isn't multiple gods like the heathen. He is the one God. And this one altar that was going to be in Jerusalem is very unique. And why is it very unique? And we could go to Hebrews chapter 9 and 23 and 24 and talk about the uniqueness of the temple that God designed. And the design was after the pattern of the tabernacle that God designed. But if you turn in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24, it's telling us the temporary nature of the Jewish temple because of the fact that it was a picture of the real temple of God in heaven. And the temple at Jerusalem was designed by God to show man the way to have their sins forgiven and to have fellowship with God and how to be a child of God. So if you read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, it says this. It says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens. Now it's talking about the tabernacle, which a temple was modeled after, this place the Jewish people were to bring their sacrifices. And probably would have been nice to have a picture of that here, but we don't. It says that the pattern of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ does not enter into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. This Jerusalem, there was going to be a temple. And everything about the worship at this temple was a picture of the altar in heaven. It was a picture of the coming of Jesus. It was a picture of how Jesus would actually pay for our sin and raise from the dead and go to heaven and provide the way for our salvation. So all of that is involved in this whole principle, one place. You don't worship any place you want. One place. Now you know what? Man always has a better idea. He's thinking, well, it doesn't have to be one place. It could be over here and it could be over there. And you know the Jews did that, didn't they? They did that. You know? They had a high place at Ramah. And they had another high place, another place. You know, they didn't really fulfill completely what God said, did they? How did it turn out for Israel? Did it turn out too good? Didn't turn out too good. Why? Because they did it their way. And you know, that's the difference between the compromisers and the people who are going to obey God. The compromisers, they are believers, but they're going to do it their way. God says, no, you do it my way. And there's a lot of good people in the Bible, David included. At times, he did it his way. But God wasn't happy with it. Now notice, we see also things about the worship that it's talking about. Notice it says about going to Jerusalem. It says, verse 17, thou mayest not eat when within thy gates the tithe of thy corn, or of thy wine, or of thy oil, or of the firstlings of thy herds, or of thy flock, or of any of thy vows which thou vowest, nor thy freewill offerings, or heave offerings of thine hand, but thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Now, oh boy, you wanna throw somebody for a loop. You know what I mean? You wanna throw somebody for a loop? You say, God says, okay. 10% of your increase, you're going to take that 10% and you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to present that tithe to God. And there, with that tithe, you're going to remember the Levites. With that tithe, you and your family are going to worship God. There's offerings in the temple, sin offerings, peace offerings, thank offerings, burnt offerings. These different offerings, you're going to participate, especially with the peace offerings. And you're going to have, the priest is going to have his part, and you're going to have your part, and your family is going to worship God. Now, we could go to Deuteronomy later on, where it says that every man among the Israelites, every man, that means a man 18, 20, 21 years and older, every man is supposed to go to Jerusalem for 3 weeks every year. Now, for most people, Jerusalem wasn't that far away. But let's just say it was like from here to Whitewater. They were to go. And they're supposed to go to Jerusalem every one of those feasts for 1 week. And they were supposed to be worshiping God around the temple for 1 week. Now, that's a lot of time. Do you ever figure out how much time 3 weeks is? But add to that. Add to that, every seventh day, they weren't to work. They were to worship God. Add to that, that the first fruits of all their crop, they were supposed to give to God. The firstborn of every animal, what belonged to God. And we could just go on and on. And all of a sudden, we begin to think, boy, I tell you what, it sounds to me like worshiping God was a very, very important part in the life of an Israelite. Every family, they're going to have 3 weeks of vacation at Jerusalem every year. Every family, every seventh day, they aren't going to do any work. They're going to worship God. I'm not talking about 1 hour. It's all day long. And, of course, you know, there was other offerings. There was a sin offering. There was a trespass offering. Now, if you just want to take a minute and stop, let me ask you a question. Does it sound to me like God was supposed to be the first, worshiping God was supposed to be one of the most important parts of their life? I mean, can that be a summary statement? That worshiping God was going to be one of the most important parts of their life. And God said, if it is, it will go well with you and with your children. What? Forever. Huh. Sounds to me pretty simple. Sounds to me like it's something that's beyond most people's thinking. Right? It's beyond most people's thinking. But you know what? It fits right in with what Jesus said. You know what Jesus said the greatest commandment was? What did Jesus say the greatest commandment was? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your might. Wow. Love God first. Now, you know, there's a fellow that was witnessing to this guy, and he says, you know, I don't think I'm such a bad sinner. And the guy says, no, you don't think you're such a bad sinner? No, I'm not a very bad sinner. And he says, well, what if you were to disobey the biggest commandment in the Bible, would that make you a big sinner? And the guy says, yeah, I think it probably would. If I disobeyed the biggest commandment in the Bible, that would make me a big sinner. And so the man says, well, this is what Jesus said. It's the biggest commandment in the Bible. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. That makes a person a pretty big sinner if they don't love God with all their heart and all their soul. And you know why that's the biggest commandment? It's because it reveals our heart. And if that is not the condition of our heart, that shows us our condition before God. And that is a pretty good verse that tells us that, like Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you think that those Israelites had to be born again in order to want to go to Jerusalem 3 weeks a year, plus not work every Sabbath, plus give their offerings, plus give their tithes? Do you think so? I tell you what, that's exactly right. They had to realize that there was a holy God, that they owed everything. Now, most people don't think they owe God anything, do they? Most people think God owes them something. You know, a lot of bitter people in life, and they think they're bitter because they think that God owes them something. The fact is, God's the Creator, and we owe Him everything. And they're saying, now, the worship of God in the nation of Israel needs to be number one. Now, let's look also to show you that this is talking about worship. Okay? It says in verse 22, okay? Verse 21, if the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there be too far from thee, then thou shalt kill of thy herd and of thy flock which the Lord hath given thee, as I have commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in thy gates whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, even as the roebuck and the hart is eaten, and so thou eat them. Thou the unclean and the clean shall eat them of them alike. Only be sure that thou eat not the blood. For the blood is the life. Thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. Thou shalt not eat it. Thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Thou shalt not eat it, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee. Whoa! What is this emphasis on blood? What is this emphasis on blood? Don't eat the blood. Don't eat the blood. Verse 26, only thy holy things which thou hast and thy vows thou shalt take, and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose, and thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God, and the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord of thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh, the blood. Why the blood? Because the blood is the picture, the reminder, that it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that man can be saved from his sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus' blood was shed for our sins. All the sacrifices reminded the people the importance of the blood. He says, don't eat the blood with the meat. Isn't that amazing? He's talking about worship. Worship. You know, people think, oh, you know, blood sausage, this, all that stuff. Wait a minute. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that was going to have to be shed for the payment of man's sin. That is the most sacred thing in all of life. The blood of Jesus Christ that was going to be shed. And every day in their life and in their worship, they were going to be reminded of the sacredness of the blood. Now, certainly that is in contrast to a lot of religion. False religion. As we think of 1 Peter chapter 1, we find this great picture here of false religion versus the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, it tells us, first of all, it says, verse 18, it says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." And so here's these empty traditions of people that somehow their sins are going to be taken away by good works or by money. You know, isn't it amazing how that, people think they can buy their way into heaven? Isn't that amazing? You're going to think they're going to buy their way into heaven? But he said, "But you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Okay, right there. The blood of Jesus Christ that was going to be shed, that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God knew that man was going to sin and Jesus would have to leave heaven, God the Son, and become the Lord Jesus and have to shed his blood. And so here, they're laying the foundation for that. It says, no, don't eat the blood. Don't eat the blood. Now as you look at the rest of the chapter, we see that there is the positive and there is the negative. Let's look at the negative. Verse 2. "You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods." Now we read the Ten Commandments purposely this morning. "Thou, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any image of anything that is in heaven or anything that's under the earth and bow down and worship them." You see, the first commandment is telling us that God needs to be God. And there is no diminishing of the worship of God to be in our lives. No diminishing of all our heart and all our soul. And no substitutes. Nothing that is a rival to God's place in our life. He says, okay, now you verse 3, "You overthrow their altars, break their pillars, and burn their groves." Why would God say destroy all that? You know why? Because it's false. There's only one God. And there's only one way. To allow that would be say, that's true. There is another way. No, there's only one God. And there's only one way to heaven. That's the Lord Jesus. And so, we find that is true. Verse 30, it says here, verse 29, "When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, How did these nations serve their gods? Okay, now, you know what one of the big problems today is? Big problems today in Christianity is a big word called syncretism. You know what syncretism is? It's mixing false worship with true worship. Now, that happens in the Bible. Jeroboam, the leader of Israel, the 10 tribes, the nation was divided. He said, I don't want my people going down to Jerusalem to worship God. And so he made golden calves. And he had one in Bethel and he had one in Dan. And he said to the northern tribes, this is where you're going to go worship. Syncretism. Mixed error with truth. And said you could worship God that way. Now let me ask you a question. If you have a good glass of nice white milk, maybe it's double pasteurized, okay? And you have this nice glass of white milk, and you got some, you go to the store and you find a carton that's rotten, okay? And you pour some of that rotten milk in that glass of good milk. What do you have now? Do you have good milk? Huh? No, you don't. Now you got rotten milk. That's what God's saying. You don't mix error with truth and say you have truth. You don't mix error with truth and now say you have truth. Uh-uh. The Bible says God is a spirit and he seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in what? Truth. Now notice the end of the chapter. Verse 32. Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Don't add to it. Okay, this is how you're supposed to do it. Okay, we'll add some golden calves here. No, you don't add to it. You add rotten milk to the good milk, you don't have good milk anymore. God says, I must be worshipped in truth. In truth. Now, you know, think about it. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells everybody's a sinner. The Bible tells us that Jesus, God commendeth his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God provided the way of salvation. Some want to take away from it. Some want to say, oh, you don't need to be saved. You don't need to be saved. They want to take away from what the Bible says. Then there are those who want to add to it. They say, okay, yeah, you got to believe in Jesus, but, got to get baptized. But, you have to do good works. Well, you should, if you're going to be born again, you will be doing good works. But that isn't going to be a part of salvation, is it? Adding to it. What if you add to the gospel? What have you just taken away? Just taken away the gospel, haven't you? What if you take away from the gospel? You don't have the gospel anymore, do you? Now, it goes along with the whole principle of worshiping God. God says, you don't add to it. You know, isn't it interesting that the mega church movement, which has started in Willow Creek, a number of years ago, you know what they did? went to the survey of that area down in Chicago, and they asked all these unsaved people, what would you like to have in church? And we're going to start a church that has what kind, what you want. And the people said, we want a church where we feel good. We don't want some kind of preaching where we feel convicted about sin. And they said, you know, we want to go to a church that, you know, if we feel like having some coffee and Coke and popcorn while we're there, you know, we don't want to feel like we're in church. We want to feel like we're in a movie theater. And they said, you know, we want to go to church. We don't want to think. We want to be entertained. And you know, when we go to church, we don't want some kind of music that is reverent and is about worshiping God. We want some kind of music, you know, that we have at the nightclubs. That's what we want. Some good old rock music. And so the megachurch movement was started at Willow Creek with that same formula. No preaching against sin. They had $1 million budget. They hired professional singers, professional entertainers to entertain the people. They had a church with a Starbucks and maybe a McDonald's, so that you could, and they threw away the pews, they threw away the organ. We don't want worship, we want feel good. The megachurch movement was based on the exact thing that God says no. No. You don't do after the nations. You don't do after how they worship God. You don't do that which is right in your own sight. You do it exactly the way is prescribed in the Bible. Now let's think about this. Remember, the theme is this: that it may go well with thee and with thy children forever. You know, a man asked me, and I feel very humbled to answer, even give this illustration, because I'm so imperfect. But he said, you know, most of your children are in the Lord's work, and they're all living for, you know, basically serving God with their life. And he says, just tell me, what did you guys do? And I said, well, we tried to involve our family in everything we did for God. Our family was centered around God, centered around the church, centered around being at church, centered around serving God, centered at work days and visitation. And we just built our life around serving God. I wasn't the preacher and they came. We served God together. Think about it. You know, if you got that kind of home, the most important thing in your life is from birth on, you're praying that your children will get saved. From birth on, you got your children with you serving God. Because God is number one. And if you look at what God is saying to Israel, he's saying God's got to be number one. God's got to be number one. It's not this halfway Christianity where you come to church to be entertained and then the rest of the week you live your own life. No way. God's number one. Your life centers around God. You say, how could that ever be? I tell you what, the only way that could ever be is if you get born again. If you get born again and you put God first in your life, you know what? You like being at church. You like serving God. There's nothing in the world that even compares to being able to witness and do the work of God. It's a joy to live for God. I wonder today, is church a chore to you? When they say, hey, come on, let's go out soul winning. Is that a chore to you? When they say, hey, come on, let's do something for God. Let's go witnessing today. You say, oh, I don't want to do that. How do you start your day? Do you start your day looking forward to the fact that you get to read your Bible? You begin to think about God. You get to plan your day around God. You plan your day about around witnessing. You plan your day about growing in the Lord and having God change your life. You plan your day around reading the Bible. And you end your day thinking about what you did for God that day. You end your day thinking about, you know, how did I fail God today? What should I have done differently today? Was I filled with the Holy Spirit today? You see, that's the norm. That's the norm, isn't it? Amen? That it may be well with thee and with your children forever. Oh, isn't that great? You know what? Israelites that did what God said, they had great families. You know what? The Bible says that Elizabeth and John the Baptist, you know what they did? They were righteous in obeying all the commandments of God. The Bible tells us about Joseph and Mary. How as a family, they went down to Jerusalem and they worshiped the Lord at Jerusalem. And Jesus was in that family and they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day as it was their custom. Their lives were surrounded about the things of God. They had a true family where they were born again and where they loved God. That's God's plan still for today. Now, if you're a young person and this kind of seems preposterous to you, there's two things I'd like to say. Number one, maybe you aren't born again. Maybe you aren't born again. Maybe you don't have a new heart. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and you know all the words, but you never got a new heart that loves righteousness, that loves the Bible, that loves to witness, that loves to obey. You see, in one sense of the word, what God required of Israel would be impossible for an unsaved person to do. That person would have to get saved in order to enjoy obeying God. Amen? They'd have to get saved in order to enjoy to obey God. And you see, one of the purposes of the law was to show the people that we were sinners and they needed a Savior and they needed to be born again. And it was that vehicle that was one of the intents. You know, people would like to say to God, well, just get rid of that. Let's just forget that. No, God says that's exactly the way it's supposed to be, but you can't do it unless you get saved. Unless you really become a child of God, unless you really deal with your sinfulness, unless you really deal with your sinner, unless you really deal with the fact that your sin will send you to hell and that they need a new heart. And so, what a great truth we have, that it may go well with thee, that it may will go well with thee. I wonder, today, is there a great truth here for your family? Maybe you need to reorganize your family around God. Maybe you need to reorganize your family around God. maybe here as a person, you need to ask yourself, do I love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my might? Perhaps we're here today and we say, what's the future of Christianity? Christianity doesn't have much future if we follow the model of Willow Creek. Everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. The need is to get back to a true relationship with the living God. There's a lot more we could say about this wonderful chapter. But the summary is that worship was a vital, vital part of the life of a believer, was supposed to be in the life of a believer in the Old Testament. The fact is, not many followed that pattern. But those who did found the blessing of God. But the key, of course, is to get saved. That's the start. Amen? That's the start. Get saved. Start obeying God. Get a new heart. And you'll want to serve God. You'll want to obey Him. You'll want to worship Him. You know, personal illustration. October 31st, that's this week. 49 years ago, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. October 31st, 1968. And you know what follows that date in holidays? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving morning, 1968. I did something I never, ever did in my life before. Thanksgiving morning, 1968, I did something nobody that I know of in our family ever did before. I got up that morning and I said, I know a church is having a Thanksgiving service today. I am so thankful. I want to go and worship God. Nobody even invited me. No one pressured me. You know, I was saved. And I wanted to worship God now. Nobody in our family ever did that before. Thanksgiving for us always was a family day. Never thought about it as a day to worship God. I just give that as illustration that, you know what? That's kind of normal when you get saved. You want to worship God. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you today for the great truths of the Bible. And Lord, I pray today that in this day in which the trend is to spend as little time as possible at church, and the trend is to make God as little a part of your life as could ever be and still be called a Christian, I pray today that that kind of thinking would be jarred and swept away. And I pray that, Lord, that our selfishness might show us our real distance between us and God. The real need of our hearts. The need of the heart of man who is created by God to want to love Him and serve Him. And I pray that, Lord, you use your word to draw people to the Lord Jesus. I pray you use your word to show us our real condition. I pray that you'd encourage those who are seeking to serve the Lord with all their heart and all their soul, that they have this tremendous promise of God of what blessings they will have ahead for them and for their family. And I pray that, Lord, that anyone that is here that has not been born again into the family of God by trusting Jesus as the Savior of their sins, that today that they would be more aware of their need of Jesus, and that, yea, they would even flee to Him today to save them from their sin, save them from hell, and to give them a new life and a new heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.